Well, good morning. Great to be together today. This morning, let's turn to James chapter 1. We've only been in chapter 1 for a couple of weeks, so maybe we'll finish one of these days. I wanted to take time, in particular, in this first chapter to kind of just go through and maybe just hear what the Lord would speak to us individually and as a body of believers, especially knowing that we all go through trials. We all experience temptation. We all go through these things. And again, remember, trials and temptation are the same word. We also, it tells us to count it all joy when we go through these difficult, the trials is the external as it's described for us. And that if we have need wisdom, we're just to ask the Lord who wants to give us wisdom. He doesn't hold back from us. He wants to give it to us. We want to ask by faith. We don't want to be double-minded. We talked about those things and that word double-minded, you know, like two souls. And it was a word that James made up, which I really like that part. I thought it was great that he made up his own word for that. That was just his style of writing and conveying something that was powerful. And then as we go on, we find out that the trials that we experience are also internal trials. They're temptations, things that we're drawn to because of that sin nature that's within us. Now, being tempted in and of itself isn't the problem. It's when, remember, when lust, that desire is first conceived, it gives birth to something. You know, when the temptation, the lure is put out there, whatever that might be, and we talked about a lot of different things that can be we can be drawn to. It's just our nature. We can just be drawn to that. I want to encourage those of you who don't have health problems but are drawn to sit on your couch with your cup of coffee and not join with us physically. I want to challenge you to come on in, man. You know, the water's warm. It's good. You know, we can swim around. But I just want to encourage you to continue. We want to be able to, the Bible tells us to provoke one another to good works. And so that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do, to get together and to continue to worship the Lord. As now we kind of get to this conclusion, and I like the way it kind of sums up in verses 19 through 27. It kind of sums up how do I combat, or how do I do battle against the temptations and within the trials? How do I become a victor? How do I become victorious in the midst of the difficulties? Look, the guarantee is that we're all going to face the difficulties. That's the guarantee. So what I want to know is, how do I become victorious in the midst of that? Let's read through these verses, and then we'll go back and kind of talk about it. And I know I say that sometimes, and then just start teaching anyway. But we'll try and do it this time and actually read through 19 through 27. Let's see how it goes. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man or woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, we pray that as we go through your word right now, not only those of us who are gathered here, but those who are listening and those who are going to tune in and listen later. So for all of us, Lord, we want to hear what your Spirit would say to us. We need to know, Lord, your ways as intimately as we possibly can. And we need strength. We need help, Lord, in the midst of the trials we face each and every day and the temptations we face each and every day. And so, Lord, we would ask that, Lord, we would do, just as your word says, that we would tuck your word away in our hearts that we might not sin against you. So, Lord, would you do that this day? Would we hear what you would say and tuck your word away in our hearts? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember the 119th Psalm, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, and how important just a little tiny scripture like that is. The word is so valuable to us. It lights the path ahead of us. You know, it makes it clear. And it also shows direct light on my feet so I can see where I'm stepping and where I'm going. So out in front of me, just a little ways. Sometimes it's just a little ways. You know, I've had times, many times, where I could just barely see out in front of myself, but I could see just enough, you know, to keep moving the right direction. One of the things that I found when I'm talking to someone, and you might consider this, when you're interacting with someone who doesn't know the Lord, you know, they're brand new, you know, they're just kind of hearing what you're saying about Christianity, but they really don't know God yet. You could read them all the scripture you want. You can talk to them. They can read all they want. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. And the Bible's very clear on this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about this. We'll turn to it very quickly, just for a moment, because I think it's of value to read these things and to see these things. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's in the second chapter, the very latter part of the second chapter. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 10. God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. So 1 Corinthians 2:10, middle of it. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God gives us an ability when we open our lives up to him to have an understanding from his word. And I think that's important. So the non-believer doesn't know that truth. The non-believer doesn't understand, you know, it's, and we'll read on, and it says this very clearly. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the person that's unregenerate, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So God has given us, as we are opening our Bibles, those of us who know the Lord, those of us who are followers of God, it's available to us. There are parts, it kind of makes sense in places, you know. But before we gave our lives to the Lord, we're reading, it's just kind of ink on paper, some good ideas maybe, but it's not touching my inner being. It's not actually really transforming me yet until I open my heart up to the Lord. That's the spiritual transaction that takes place when we are actually born again of the Spirit. When we become born again followers of God. I mean, other than that, I mean, what a lot of us grew up going to church, and until we opened our lives up to the Lord and really became followers of God, it was just like this, you know, this church thing that we did, but it didn't really make any sense until we give our lives over to the Lord. So first off, I just say that because oftentimes it's important for us to spend a moment when we're first talking with someone and get to the point of sharing who Jesus is. And look at, you know, if you're a born-again believer, you know how to get there. You know the trail. It's through repentance. It's through asking God to forgive us and through the appropriation of the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorposts and lintels of our hearts. It's that simple prayer that we talk about so often, about inviting people to just pray that simple prayer. Because if we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that he has died on the cross for my sin personally, and when I open my heart up to that, when I say, yes, Jesus, I want to invite you in. I know I have something lacking in my life. I have an emptiness. I have a need. And when we invite Jesus to come in, now we become born again. And now we can start reading, and it starts to make more sense. You know, it's just a simple truth. I would say that we want to start at that truth, because when we get into this a little bit further, and we're asking the Lord to give us insight and discernment and understanding, he starts off with this idea. So then, my beloved brethren, you know, he's talking in this context of temptations, trials, difficulties that we face, that we've been born of. Again, in verse 18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. So we've been born again by his word. First Peter tells us powerful things about that, that we were born of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Not corruptible, but incorruptible seed of the word of God. Someone shared truth with you and with me from God's word, shared the truth of God's word, and that seed landed in the soil of our hearts, and we opened our lives up to it. There's power in that truth. There's power in the word of God itself. And he says, but it's that if we're born again and we have that, don't, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, man, you know, listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen to people when they're communicating with you. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, if you're slow, if you're swift to hear, that takes up a few moments of time, right? If you just listen, it takes up a few moments. And if you're slow to speak, slow in your response, that takes a few moments. Those few moments can add up to a lot less wrath. Most of the tough stuff that happens is an outburst, right, of wrath. We're instantly upset or instantly frustrated, and man, that's the time to zip it. That's your best bet, is just shut her down for a minute, because man, those few moments can give you the opportunity of, I'm going to walk in the spirit or my flesh. You know, I think most of us know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, once they come out, it's hard to get them back. You know, they go flying out and they're dangerous, you know. So, man, let's be in the midst, because what happens, this is the idea, is what happens in the idea of a trial, a temptation, a difficulty that we're facing. It can become inside of us a point of frustration. One, a lot of times we can see our own lack and our own inability to deal with a matter. It was kind of like that third song we sang, you know, where, man, you know, he's enough. But a lot of times I don't feel like I have enough, but yet he's the one that is enough, right? It's like what we're worshiping, that song. Well, this is that idea. He is enough, and we just got to slow down and let it be. Because, you know, our response that is wrathful, angry, you know, cutting, it does not produce the end result that we're hoping for, which is the righteousness of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where to seek that? Matthew 6:33 says, seek that first. Not just your fast response or your quick-wittedness that's cutting, you know. That proves only who you are and your flesh. It doesn't do anything to glorify God. It doesn't prove, again, I wrote in my Bible a little tiny note to myself, Jim, nothing right comes from it. When we just burst out, you know, nothing right comes from it. And I think we would all say, amen, that we attest to that. Yes, that's true. It's never been really of much value. Then he goes on, he says, so because of that, we want to be good, we want to be good listeners, we want to be swift to hear, slower to speak, and certainly very slow to be wrathful in any way, because that wrath doesn't produce anything good. Therefore, notice it uses the word wrath. It doesn't say righteous indignation. You need to know that. That's not what it's talking about. You know, this isn't flipping over the money changers' tables like Jesus did. That's not what this is. This is talking about your wrath, my wrath, you know, just a fleshy upsetness because things aren't going my way or your way, right? You know how that can happen. So, therefore, because of this truth, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I would say that's fairly self-contained in what it says. You know, I mean, we could expound on this, but it's just fairly depressing. So I think we can just pretty much understand and acknowledge that, lay aside, just set this stuff off to the side, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I like this. I like this idea. Because the idea here is that you're actually internally, mentally, spiritually, as your being, you're choosing something, and you have been given now, as that implanted seed of God's word is in your life, you have been given actual choice now. You actually are not obligated to your sin nature like you were before. You've been born again. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We're a new creation, the Bible declares, in Christ. So now we're actually really liberated to make this choice. It says, lay aside. So I actually have the ability. It's really a willful thing that it's talking about, something that's willful. I'm choosing this. I'm choosing to set something aside. And when I set something aside, and he's talking about the filthiness, the things of this world. Boy, we could go on and be very descriptive, couldn't we? But again, it would be, there's just, I like this idea of overflow of wickedness. You know, I've just watched or seen too much of that. Sometimes people start talking, you know, and a lot of times it was, especially when I'm around, you know, all my construction buddies or something, and because a lot of them are heathens, and so then they don't know the Lord, and so that's what I meant by heathens. They just don't know God, and so they start going off with some, you know, not good joke, you know what I mean? Something kind of filthy. And I look at my smile and walk away. I say, hey, look, I'm not interested in any of this. I got so much junk like this floating around in my head. I don't need it, because it becomes an overflow. If you take that stuff in, it goes in and it starts percolating back out. I don't need extra. I took in some of that. It's going to take the rest of my life just to continue to wash all that stuff out. I don't need any more. You can go on. The list is exhaustive as far as those things that are filthiness and overflow of wickedness. But it says, I'm setting that aside. I'm removing that out of my life. And then it says, and receive. So now I'm taking something in with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And I like this. Able to save your souls. This is descriptive of something that is an ongoing, something that is continual. It's continuing to wash and cleanse your life. It's an ongoing process that's happening when he talks about this implanted word. Implanted is actually the sower sows the word, right? It's that kind of implanted. This is something that landed in the soul of our being. And it says receive. This is the thing. The power of God's word and the power of the gospel itself is that you and I received it. You did nothing. I did nothing in exchange for it. I did nothing in exchange for it. Well, that's not true, Pastor. You know, we prayed that prayer. We gave our lives to the Lord. Wait, whoa, wait a minute. This is the thing. In the eternal realm, you and I are born. You know, we become born. We're alive now, right? And in the eternal realm, there's a transaction, that there's this choice that we do make to surrender to God's eternal purpose and stuff. But all creation belongs to God. All of it belongs to God. You and I are just choosing to continue to stay with God. All creation is the Lord's. It's all His, everything. Everything contained therein, the Bible says, it's His. So what are you really doing? You're just agreeing to God's word and this transaction that's made available to you. So we use the term, I give my life to you. We use the term, but it's not an exchange. In other words, it's not really an exchange in the sense of, I've got something of value. I'm giving it to God and I'm getting this back. No, it's all based on receiving. God initiated it. God did the work for it. Man, if God could help us to understand that simple truth, we would embrace grace so much more deeply. Because everything's based on an earning system in our world, right? And God just saying, no, would you just simply receive this? and this implanted word, which is able to save, continually save. But he says, we'll come back and revisit some of this in our discussion, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So this doers and is kind of the idea here is that not in a works obligatory thought, but in the fact that I've heard something and I'm doing something with what I've heard. I've learned, it's applied knowledge. That'd be what I would say. It's something that you're applying to your life. I heard this, I'm going to therefore do something with this. It's an act of really of our faith. I jokingly say, but it's not funny in case it actually ever happens, but you know, if the tornado sirens go off, and I assure you, you will hear them in here. There's a couple of schools around us, and I mean, they blast our windows out, you know, when those things go off. It's loud. They test them usually once a week. And well, man, I jump out of my skin every time they test them too. But it blasts in, and I'm telling you, if the weather was foul, and it's not Wednesday at noon, which is when they go off, by the way, if that didn't happen, and I am looking outside, and it's looking stormy, and those sirens go off, I'm going down to the cafe downstairs. Whether I want a coffee or not, I'm going downstairs, right? Because it's safe. Because I actually believe that something's going on. I believe that because of what I've heard, what I've seen. I'm doing something with it. That's the idea of the faith in action, the doer. Do something with this thing that's been entrusted to us. Not hearers only. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The idea is that, and it's based on this. It's based on the reflection, the mirror of God's word. That's the idea of all of this. This is God's word mirrors for me, not who I think I am or who I want you to think I am. It mirrors back to me who I am, both apart from God, without God, and it mirrors for me who I am in God. Both truths are there. Now, if I'm acting apart from God, if I'm functioning off on my own, even as a Christian, but I'm just functioning off on my own, I'm doing that, and I'm not looking at this in the mirror correctly. I'm functioning apart from God, and I've looked at it, and God said, no, you shouldn't be rolling like that. You shouldn't be functioning this way. You shouldn't be doing things or saying things or things like this way. Now I'm observing, but I'm immediately just forgetting and kind of blowing it off, basically. I saw that. Oh, yeah. Boy, I hope so-and-so hears that. You know, a lot of times that's what we deflect, you know. We have a tendency to just deflect. Boy, I hope my wife heard that, you know. I hope my husband heard that. I hope my kids hear that. You know, we don't ever look sometimes at ourselves and say, you know what? That might have been for me. I need to listen to that. But he who looks into, and it's interesting with that word, looks into the perfect law of liberty. It's penetrating examination, really looking at that intently, being certain of it and seeing it. The perfect law of liberty, and this is just speaking of the gospel itself, that we've been set free from the power of sin and death. We actually really have freedom in the gospel. It's saying that we've been liberated from all of this other bondage that we would have been caught up in. We've been set free. And we continue in it. And this is that it just takes time to really pursue this, continuing in it. It is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So the doer of the work, if you look at John's gospel, chapter 6, because this kind of simplified some things for me when I looked at it this way. Chapter 6, verse 28, I believe. Then they said to him, they're speaking to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God. This is a great answer for us, right? Well, you know, it says here the thing that we are told here, but a doer of the work. Well, what's the work? Here it itself tells us. What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible itself is the best commentary on the Bible, right? That's why we're bouncing back and forth and looking at it, because we can see it explains things for us. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he sent." Who is it that he sent? Who did he send? Jesus. So we are to, the work of God is to believe on him. This is an act of your will by faith, choosing to, no, I'm going to believe in, again, if I'm believing in him, and what do we know that John also told us about the word of God itself? John told us that the word of God is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the living word. Genesis through Revelation, he is the living word. Every book of the Bible is pointing us to Jesus. Every book, all the way through. It's all about, you know, we talk about history. I love the thing that we learned years and years ago. It's really his story. Really, that's what it is. That's what's being played out for you and for me. It's his story. And we want to be blessed in what we do. One of the things that I kind of thought about was, let's look at Jeremiah very quickly. Jeremiah, I can just read these if you want. You don't have to look all of them up, but I want you to duly note that they're there. Jeremiah, let's see, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found and I ate them." Basically just dined on it. "And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Took in the word, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. This is this idea of being blessed. It's the joy and rejoicing of our heart as we take in and dine on God's word. Again, the trials and the struggles that we face, you know, the temptations, the things that come our way, man, there's an antidote in a sense that we can go to God's word and we can dine on that, and it brings joy. It fills in that space that needs to be filled. I really like this idea when we go along, and Amos is another one. I want to read this one to you. This was very interesting. Amos 8, 11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. What are we told to do? We're to be hearing, but this idea of hearing, I just want to expand that just a hair, because this idea of hearing is so important. It's not just that I heard the words that were said. Oh, my goodness. Any of you who are married or have close friends, which I hope some of you have, at least have close friends, but if you're talking with someone and you know, and by the way, they know if you checked out, you can hear the noise and it sounds like the Charlie Brown, wah, 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 you know, and you know, I get called out on this, not infrequently, but usually just by my wife, but or one of my sons, or one of my daughter-in-laws, or my grandkids, or, you know. My grandkids always just go like this. They pull out something like this, and they go, "I had to get the focus gun on you, Grandpa." I go, "Gotcha." You know, yeah, tune in, Grandpa. But the idea is that there's a difference between hearing the words or hearing things and actually hearing what the heart is and absorbing that, taking it into your being. Totally different. Guys, your wives are interested in you being a good listener. Friends, your friends are interested in you being a good listener and hearing their heart. It's so important. May God help us. God help me. Very, very important. There's a famine, not of bread, not of water. Think about this. I want you to think about this with me. Right now where we sit, we've got the internet going off inside this room. We've got Wi-Fi in the room, right? And we're enjoying this because we're streaming, talking to many of you who are out and about all over the place. So that's awesome. But inside of that is not just this that's going on, but there's all kinds of Bible teaching and all kinds of things going on, streaming all over the place. It's the airwaves are like that. The television frequencies are like that. The digital signals are like that. All that that's happening, it's going on all the time. My point is this, what I'm driving at simply is, there's not a shortage of the information being disseminated. But God help us, it's very evident to me that there's a shortage of people actually hearing what's being said. That's what James is trying to drive home. Even in his time, there's people hearing these truths. And think about what he would sit in as he'd go to the temple and pray and spend 8 or 10 hours a day praying and interceding. Now, he's talking to his brother, Jesus, his older brother, and God the Father. Now he knows, oh my goodness, the guy I grew up with is God, you know? What a earth-shattering experience, you know? Man, anyway, so he knows the Jewish people are continually repeating God's word, praying these prayers from God's word, reciting the Psalms, singing the Psalms. All these things are going on, but they're hearers only. They're not getting it. They're not getting what this is really all about. It's about Messiah. Now, James would say, it's about my brother, the Lord. So this is the idea that I would say, wouldn't you agree, there's a bit of a famine of the hearing. And I don't want that named amongst us if we can help it. God help us, boy, we don't want that named amongst us. Now, in Luke's account, in Luke 8, I think these are things that have been gleaned over the years, 8:18. They've gleaned over the years that I thought was of great value. Well, let's back up just a little bit because he's talking about sowing the word of God in chapter 8. And remember, we talked about that same idea, this implanted word that is able to save your soul, the seed that's sown. Now, this is interesting. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God in verse 11. Now, verse 12 of chapter 8 of Luke's account. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In other words, they heard what you said, and they're kind of contemplating it, but then they just go off and man, that was just weird stuff, man. I am not going to be a part of that. These guys are freaks. They got ripped off, right? The seed of the word got ripped off. This is Jim Stewart's version, okay? You can read through this and kind of contemplate your version of it. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. In other words, now they're going through difficulty, and they just think, this is just too hard. It didn't take root deep enough. Remember, we talk about the importance of becoming what? Rooted and grounded. Why? Because you want your roots to go down into the soil and be attached to the rocks, the soil of God, you know, that we're connected to him. But they got ripped off. These are four different things. I find myself in all four of these. It just depends upon the day sometimes. But now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So I think Mark's account of it says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That was a little better explanation for me. In Mark's account, it says the same thing, but in a little different way. But we get distracted. Ooh, my. There's a lot to distract us right about now, I would say, in our world today. There's all these things going on around us. We can get sidetracked. And the word can have less effect when we become sidetracked. And we want to hear the word. We want to be doers. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. They tuck it away. And bear fruit with patience, this enduring fruit. And he says, no one when he has a lamp covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed or sets a lamp, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. So they have, this is that light of the presence of God within our lives. We don't want to try and cover it up. We want to just be open about it. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Look at verse 18. Therefore, take heed. Listen to this. This is so important. Take heed what? How you hear. That's interesting. He doesn't say what you're hearing. He says take heed how you're hearing. In other words, are you listening with the intent of doing something with what you are hearing, what you are reading? When you're taking in God's word, are you planning on, this is the mirror held up for you, for me, telling me what I need, how, where to get it, how to handle my life. Everything is there. It's the mirror of God's word and saying, this is who you really are, Jim. You don't want to keep doing that. Nope. And I can agree with that and then walk away and go do the same thing I always do, right? Or I can look at that and then wonder, why is God against me? Well, I don't know that God has anything against you. You're just a knucklehead and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not being a good hearer. You're struggling with famine, but it's not because for a lack of God's word. It's for those, what did it say? The hearing of God's word. This is that idea. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, it'll be taken away. It's important we carry that with us and the burden of that. So we see the sowing of the seed of God's word. We want to make sure it lands in good soil in our hearts. The good soil in our hearts is that it springs forth in and of its own energies. It springs forth only because I'm obedient, because you're obedient, because we did what it said. It wasn't our efforts that made it spring up. It was just our yielding and allowing it to spring up. It was our doing of what the obedience of God's word has spoken to us. I think it's interesting in Matthew's account, in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, where it talked about the storms, you know, of this life, and to build on the rock, you know. He said, those who, you know, hear and do, those who do what I'm saying, do these sayings of mine, I would say that they are like the one who built on the rock. And the storms came. The storms are representative of the trials and the difficulties that we all face. When the storm comes, it might beat on the rock, but we're going to be stand strong because we're built on the rock. We're attached to that, to him. Jesus is that rock. It is based on his word. The word and Jesus are synonymous. They're one in the same. So it's not a book of good ideas. It's a book of practical application of life. It's something that feeds the spiritual man within us, not just intellectually, not just emotionally, but the deep recesses of my spiritual being are fed. And there is a washing. In Ephesians, it says the washing of the water of the word that takes place. I'm washed. And then as I'm washed, I'm not so much of an old wineskin that when the Spirit wants to be poured out, I'm still pliable. I'm open to what God might want to do and how he might want to do it. The old wineskin, the new wine goes in it, speaking of the work of the Spirit, and it just bursts the skin because it just can't contain it because it's not pliable. It's not. And you know how they would make the wineskins pliable? They would soak them in the water. You and I, as we are soaked in the water of this word, become soft and pliable because we realize, God's ways are not my ways. His ways are beyond my finding out. Oh, if he wants to do it that way, that'll be just fine. God wants to meet needs and do things in all kinds of ways that we may not have thought of, but that's God. That's his prerogative. The idea here, when we take on this, is that the functions that we have, the things that we do, If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and this word religious, you understand, this is not really a New Testament word, religious. You know that. It's not a New Testament. The translators put the word in. It's more of like your act of lifestyle and worship, what you're identified with and you're connected to, is really much more reflective than the idea of religion. Religious is something the world's a part of, not something that Christians are a part of. You know what I mean? I'm not a religious person. Matter of fact, I don't care for religion. That doesn't make sense, Pastor Jim. But it does. Because religion seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of one's efforts to appease a deity, God or whatever, that my efforts then make God pleased with me, so now God accepts me. Nope. I'm a Christian. Christian is, I got accepted by God and born again because of his grace and mercy. And it was because of his shed blood, what he did for me. Now, I'm accepted by God, right? And I'm born again. And it has nothing to do with any works or efforts that I've done. I just said, yeah, I want to receive that. I want that. So this is the difference. It's not something I've done. And so religion, I don't like, it's here, so we just got to read it. But it does, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. In other words, they talk about good things they do and all the reasons they do these good things, but the pure and undefiled religion, really, or real worship, or real heart of God before God the Father is this. The real heart expressed of our worship for God is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And all it's expressing with that is certainly that exactly what's being said, but it's also the idea of those who were the least of the least. In their culture, that was the least. These are the people that couldn't fend for themselves. These are the people that couldn't take care of themselves. These are the people that needed other people's help. They were in need of help. And he's saying that's really true worship of God, is to touch people where they're at and help them and minister to their needs and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So the idea would be to keep oneself in a place of, and the only way I can do that is through the washing of the water of the word, right? Is to keep myself unspotted. The more I take in that, the less, again, we started off with that idea that I'm going to lay something aside and I'm going to receive then something else. So if I take something out, if God says, hey, I want you to remove that from your life, that creates either some type of a void, right? Whether it's time or energies or thoughts or whatever, it creates some kind of a void. And God's saying, now I want to implant something good in that, in the place of that. So there's a vacuum or a void created, and God's saying, I want to fill that. Your danger and my danger is to try and fill that ourselves with other things. Oh, I've gotten rid of that, so now I'm going to do this, this, and this. Instead of waiting and saying, no, God, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to remove this and allow you to fill that. Now, in the context of temptation or testing, when you get into that context, that gets kind of touchy, because I know when, because I've experienced addictions and things like this before, okay? And so my desire to party was much more powerful than my desire not to. Even though I didn't want to party anymore, this isn't recent, by the way, just to make sure that's clear. This isn't a recent thing. This is something in the distant past. But I remember it very vividly. The desire was strong for that. But it wasn't until I said, God, I need to give you this, and it's creating a horrible void in my life, because I still want to do this, but I'm giving this to you. And when I gave it to him, and I allowed his implanted word to come into my being, it filled the void, and I no longer desired that. What a glorious blessing. But you remember, we've been talking about this off and on throughout. You've seen it flying around on the internet. It's a common verse that's being spoken often. But I wanted you to see the context of this, because we're talking about asking the Lord to do something, right? And we're asking, and maybe there's things in our lives we just simply need to make more room for God. In other words, maybe there's things that we need to repent. You know what, remember what repent is? To turn away from and to go, turn away from that and go toward God. And this is, if my people, 2 Chronicles 7, remember 14, if my people who are called by my name, what does it say? Will humble themselves. So that is that identification, that humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is the idea. You know, Isaiah, when he came and he encountered God in that vision, remember? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. When we gaze upon his loveliness, when we gaze upon the presence of who God really is, when we look into his eyes are a flame of fire. When we look at who Jesus is, and we see the perfection and what he's done for us, and I think the idea is to gaze upon him and to ask God that, man, I see, because Isaiah said, I understand. I am a man. He identified person. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I, in other words, I'm a sinner. And I dwell amongst the people that are just sinners. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And you may say, well, you know, that's not who I am. I understand, but it is who we are. We're all sinners. We just happen to be saved sinners, right? We're not living that same life we used to live, hopefully. We're transformed. Yeah, I hope so. But we have to still identify with the world around us, knowing that we are they are, but we just are not living the same anymore. We're transformed. We've been born again. And so this idea of identification. So if we're asking the Lord to heal our land, you've got to admit that you desperately need God too. Because that's where the repentance of those things that I don't see, those things that you don't see of our, one another's lives, but God sees all of those things, doesn't he? He knows all that. He knows the guy he gave a good cussing when you're driving, when your windows are up, nobody here, nobody's in the car with you. That doesn't just happen to me. Come on now. Maybe it does, but I'm being honest, though, in the sense that I know I need Jesus' blood, and our country needs Jesus' blood. And if we're going to see God ever move again in a powerful way, it's got to start somewhere. And so that's what this is about. If we'll humble ourselves, if we'll identify with we live in this. This is a we are one people, you know, in that sense. If you're looking at everybody else and you're on a high horse with it, you better get off, because you have missed it. It's just simply not true. I am a heartbeat away from being as messed up as I was 35, 40 years ago. But God can wash and cleanse every day as we seek him. We desperately need him. So that's the idea. Lord, I desperately need you. Father, would you reveal to us those things that you would want ask that we bring before you? And Lord, we want to repent. And we want to turn away from those things. It could be just selfish ambition. It could be just wrong thinking about other people. It could be about being prideful. It could be about unforgiveness. The list could go on and on and on. But Lord, you search our hearts. You reveal to us. And Lord, we want to confess those things. Confession is just simply agreeing with God. And we want to ask that you would move in our hearts and in our land, and that you'd start right here, dead center in the middle of the United States of America, Lord. We want to see you move. We want to see you pour out your spirit. And so, Lord, as we go forward today, as we leave this place, we ask that you would shower upon us and give us boldness by the power of your Holy Spirit. In these days in which we live, we ask that your spirit would fall fresh upon us, that we would walk in the newness of life, that we would be not hearers only, but that we would be doers of the work, that we would believe on him in whom he sent. Jesus, we believe on you. We're going to go out of here. We're going to face the mission field of the week ahead of us and just ask that, Lord, you would use us in ways to point other people to the hope we have in you. In Jesus' name. And we all agree? Amen. Amen.